I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I want to invite you to turn now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Our sermon text this afternoon will be Romans 4 and verses 1 through 8. And before we read what the passage is for this morning, I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, as we even heard this morning, Paul lays everyone low before the law of God. He says, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." But after that, he clearly articulates the gospel in the plainest of terms. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Well, it's upon that clear declaration of the gospel that Paul anticipates an objection, and we'll consider that in our text this afternoon. Let us give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Romans 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute his sin." Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, this is your word, and we seek now your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of it. We ask you to be faithful to that promise that you have made, that your word will not return to you void. Please accomplish the purpose you have for it in our hearts and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of an artist who wanted to paint a picture as a gift to the community in which he lived. So he painted a famous city street, one that everybody knew, everyone frequented. But wanting to make it especially personal, he wanted to paint a person into his painting so that everyone around would recognize, yes, that was a time where I lived on that street. So he had to think, who would everyone recognize? Who could he paint so everyone would notice who this man was? He got it. It was the street sweeper. Everyone would know who the street sweeper is. He's always completely a mess. He's always dirty. His hair's always unkept. So he went to this man and said, "Please, will you come to my studio tomorrow so I can paint you into my painting?" But he said, "You must come just as you are. This is very important. Come just as you are." The street sweeper agreed and planned to come the next morning. Well, the next morning, there's a knock at the artist's studio door. He opens the door, but immediately has to send the street sweeper away. The street sweeper, upon hearing that invitation, "Come just as you are," thought, "He can't mean just as I am. Surely he wants me to clean myself up a little bit." So he bathed and he combed his hair and he picked out a new, fresh set of clothes. But the artist had to send him away. Charles Spurgeon tells this story in relationship to our text this afternoon. He says, "This is what the human heart does when it hears the clear proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ For that call comes to us saying, come just as you are. And our hearts want to say, yeah, but isn't there some way that I can commend myself to God, even just a little bit? Well, dear people of God, you must understand this afternoon that God, as our text clearly says, God justifies the ungodly through faith alone. There's no cleaning ourselves up. It's coming to Jesus Christ by faith. We'll consider our text in two parts. The first is this: beware of the legality of your own heart. There's a legality, a principle within our own fallen hearts that wants to approach God on something within itself. We hear this in the question of the text. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? It's as if Paul anticipates the Roman reader saying, yeah, but didn't our father Abraham come to God on some basis of his own righteousness? Isn't there something to commend us to God? We should notice that these are people that are familiar with the scriptures. They know who Abraham was. But they misunderstand the scriptures. And we need to take note of that. We can be familiar with the scriptures and yet miss the point of them. There's some evidence as to why this might be for Paul's Roman readers. There's an apocryphal book called the Book of Jubilee, which was written about 100 BC. It says this, it says, Abraham was perfect and well-pleasing in righteousness all his days. So there's some additional literature out there trying to speak into the scriptures and says, Abraham was righteous. And somehow that worked its way into the thinking of the people. Now you might be wondering, we're immune to this. We're a part of the Reformed Church. We love the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Surely we can't be coming to God on the basis of our own works. But again, I submit to you, there is something about our hearts, our own flesh, the remnants of sin that constantly want us to try to look within, to try to get us to go to God on that basis. Jesus, when he's teaching in John chapter 5, he heals a man on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders are immediately frustrated with him. They seek to kill him, and Jesus then says these words to them. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet it is they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. This is that principle which Charles Spurgeon calls the legality of the heart. For whatever reason, we want to look within to commend us to God. And I want to ask you to think, even of this previous week, how do you relate to God? What causes you to go to him or to shy away from him? Do you think upon your own sins and think, well, maybe if I can have a couple of good days, then I can return to God with great fervor? What about that time where you've given in to that same sin again? You've done it again. How is it that then you relate to God just after that? Do you need some more time? Maybe more time in the Word before you can go to God? Maybe you need another Lord's Day to come and go before you can go again to God? How do you relate to God? Is it on the basis of your performance or on the performance of Jesus Christ? That's why we need to consider how Paul answers this objection. You'll see very clearly there in verse 3 that Paul asks the most important question: for what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? That is our answer to all of life's big questions. And he goes on to then quote this verse from Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now think about the context of that quote. Genesis 15. Back in Genesis 12, God shows up. He intervenes into Abraham's life, and he calls him out. Abraham hears God's call, and he sets out in faith. In Genesis 12, 3, God promises him, "Through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all of the families of the earth." But then in Genesis 15, Abraham brings his doubts to God. Abraham is still childless, and he comes to God saying, "You promised to me, you promised to bless through my seed. But here I am childless." He brings his doubts to God. Do you remember how God answers those doubts? He takes Abraham outside. He points him up. He turns his attention upward. He says, "Number those stars if you are able. Go ahead, number them. So shall your offspring be." And then this text, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham brings his doubt. God answers with a promise. And Abraham looks to the promise of God and believes. And that is what was accounted to him as righteousness. Now we might wonder, what exactly is Abraham believing at this point? Does he believe in Jesus Christ? What is he believing? Well, the New Testament is not silent on that. It actually helps us to understand. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.'" That promise from Genesis 12. That promise that is reiterated in Genesis 15. Jesus says that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham's believing the promise of God of that promised Messiah, that one who would come and ultimately be the blessing extended to the whole world. So how is it then that this promise that Abraham believes, when he believes it, how is it that Abraham is counted as righteous? Well, we have the word in our text, accounted. It speaks of banking terms. There was a time in my college days that I had paid my tuition. I had bought all my books, and I went to the first day of class. I was completely broke, and to my great frustration, one of my professors said, "I'm sorry, but I didn't put this book on the syllabus. You'll have to go out and buy it." I had nothing in my account. I couldn't do what he told me to do. So I did what any college student did. I picked up the phone and I called my dad. I said, "Dad, I have no money and I have no time. I can't come home and earn money from you. Can you help me out?" Graciously, he ran down to the bank and he took money taken from his account and placed into my account. That which was his was accounted to me, and it was mine. I went and used it. I went and purchased my book. No one batted an eye. It was mine to be used because it was accounted to me. That's the kind of righteousness that was accounted to Abraham. He has an empty account. You're familiar with the text. Abraham asked his wife to lie for him on repeated occasions. He has no righteousness. But when he believes God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is taken from his account and applied to Abraham's. So what does that mean for us? How do we use an understanding of this truth in our lives? John Bunyan tells the time in his life when he was weighed down by sin. He was tempted to relate to God on the basis of his own works. He had been falling into the same sins again and again, and he was depressed. He was out walking in a field. He was wanting to pray, but he couldn't even feel like he could pray. He said, though, a couple of words fell upon his heart that changed everything. It was these words, "Your righteousness is in heaven. Your righteousness is in heaven." You see, Bunyan had been thinking about righteousness in terms of his own works. He was thinking about righteousness here on this plane. But his attention needed to be turned upwards. "Your righteousness is in heaven." He thought about Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. His righteousness, that perfect righteousness that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is his righteousness. How do you relate to God? Do you relate to how Bunyan was trying to relate to God early on in the story? Where you remember your sins and you wonder, how can I even go to God? Or do you relate to God on the basis of that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you, cease from your labors. Don't try to come to God on the basis of your works, but rather on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so secondly, I urge you to cease from your works and believe. Cease from your works and believe on Jesus Christ. Paul tells about two categories now in our text. And everyone in this entire world falls into one of these two categories. And everyone sitting in this room this afternoon falls into one of these two categories. The first one is verse 4. It's the one who works. He says, to the one who works, he receives his wages. They're not counted as a grace, but as his debt. If you rely upon your works, you will be paid for your work. You will receive your wages. What would that be in Abraham's account? Again, remember the times that he had his wife lie, which meant what he was lying, and he wasn't trusting in God. Well, if that's true, he would have received his wages. And Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. But here our text tells us Abraham had accounted to him righteousness. Abraham was not the one relying upon his works. He was relying upon God and the righteousness that he would provide. Abraham's in the second category in verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who, and did you hear this? Listen to this. Believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him as righteousness. You know your sins. Our sins are like the psalmist, what he says, our sins are always before us. We know of our own sinful condition. But did you hear the text? God justifies the ungodly. The one who doesn't work, but only believes on him. Spurgeon, again, referring to this text, speaks of how amazing it is that God justifies the ungodly. He says, men scoff at this idea. People in the world scoff at this idea that God would completely justify the worst of all sinners. But he says, do you notice how the scriptures plainly own that idea and state it as clearly as possible? God justifies the ungodly sinner. I don't care what you've committed, what sin you've committed against God. He will justify you if you only have faith in him. This is an amazing fact and something we should never cease to wonder about. And that's why Paul goes on to quote David. Paul can't simply state this without going on to almost praise God using the words of Psalm 32. He says, as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. It's as if he's singing at this point. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute his sin. Hallelujah. What an amazing fact that no matter your sins, you stand before God righteous by faith in him. So how do we use, again, this amazing truth? This is a very, very practical doctrine. Tomorrow you're going to set out again into your regular week, back out into the world, and you're going to sin again. What are you going to do when you sin again? And your flesh or the evil one comes to you and says, look, there you go again. Aren't you ever going to grow out of this? In Pilgrim's Progress, we read about a time where Christian is leaving the interpreter's house. And the interpreter's house is a place of rest where he gets to hear of the grace of God again and be refreshed in that understanding. It really pictures for us what we're experiencing now, the rest of the Lord's day. But as you read on in the story, Christian sets out, and it pictures what we're going to do, setting out in our week. And there, Christian finds himself in the valley of humiliation, and he faces his great enemy, Apollyon. And Apollyon jumps at the opportunity to confront Christian, and he really wants to challenge him on the basis of his identity. So he comes to him, and the first question he asks is, who are you? He wants to challenge him on the basis of his identity. Who are you? Christian answers, I come from the city of destruction. And Apollyon jumps on it. See, you do belong to me. You come from my city. Well, Christian says, No. I come from that city, but I'm going to the celestial city. And Apollyon's ready for that answer, and he says, okay, well, tell me about your journey. What about this time, and this time, and this time that you have fallen into sin? And Christian, hearing again of his sin, gives us an answer that we need to have ready in our hearts. He looks upon Apollyon. He's thinking about these sins that he did commit. And here is his answer to Apollyon. What about these sins? What about all of these times that you have fallen? He says, yes. Yes, those things are true. And many more which you have left out. You don't even know of all of the sins that I have committed. But the prince whom I serve is merciful, and he is ready to forgive, and I have found pardon in my prince. Brothers and sisters, how do you use this doctrine this week? As you set out into this week and you find yourself again wrestling because you have the remnants of sin in your life and you fall into sin, your flesh will be there waiting to see, there you go again. It's been 30 years you've been wrestling with this thing. Are you even a believer? Be ready with that answer. Trusting in Jesus Christ, answer those accusations, not by your works, but by Jesus, your intercessor. The one who appears before God answering those accusations for you. Say, yes, I've done it again. I've done it so many times. But the prince whom I serve is merciful. He's ready to forgive. He's actually pleading for my forgiveness now. He's asking the Father to apply to me that which he has performed. He has paid for all of my sins, and he has clothed me in his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, beware of that legality of your heart. Be ready to answer those accusations by faith in Jesus Christ and believe in him. And then go and enjoy the communion that you have with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. because of the work that he has done for you. Let us pray.